Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says, thankfully, it's not all up to you.
You feel inadequate? Welcome to the club. Feel that way every day. You should feel that way as a Christian. If not, I doubt you're following Christ obediently into those forms that are going to make you feel that way, because that's the way we feel as Christians trying to do noble, eternally important things in this world. But once you feel that, remember God is able. He can enable anyone to do more than we could ever ask or think.
There's been a rash of elevator deaths in New York, and it's become a repeating crisis. Apparently, the majority of fatalities happen when people crawl out trying to save themselves, even though help is on its way. And that can happen today, when people sidestep God and take matters into their own hands. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares dispels the fallacy that we can do better on our own. We're testing the limits of our faith in a message called When Our Preparation Isn't Enough.
First six verses of Luke chapter 9. He called together the 12, and he gave them power and authority over all demons. And, not only that, sickness, and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Unbelievable. And he said to them, verse 3, let's just tie one hand behind your back here real quick. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And don't even have two tunics. Don't take an extra change of clothes. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. Make that your base of operations. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now you could read that real quickly and read that summary in verse 6. Well, okay, you asked them to do something, you went and did it. But please, can you just empathize with this scenario? These are fishermen, tax collectors, just young men who are now going to do something that these old educated people are doing in Jerusalem in terms of preaching about, verse 1, the kingdom of God, and then something no one else can do. Walk in and have somebody that's blind or lame or sick and just say a word and have them be healthy. Done. Healed. Demons extracted. I mean, this is just bizarre stuff. These young guys are going to do that? I mean, they certainly felt that sense of panic. Even the most ambitious among them had to feel like, this is a task that's too big for us. Now, I'm going to spend time just kind of putting ourselves in the sandals of the apostles and feeling that, knowing that you're not an apostle, I get that. But I do know this, as it relates to your calling in life, there will be those times when you feel underclubbed for that. It is just the norm of Christianity. So I want you to jot that down, and let's spend some time making the parallel here between the apostles' commission and yours. Number one, expect a calling for which you feel inadequate. You will feel inadequate when you look at the calling to which you've been called. It's what the word in Latin, voce, that word becomes the word vocation when we talk about our calling in life. And that's not just when you get a paycheck. If you walk down an aisle and you got married, you are called to be a Christian husband, Christians, or called to be a Christian wife. If you've had some children, brought them home from the hospital and laid the blob on the sofa and stood back and said, now what? Now you know this. You've been called. This is your vocation. You're calling from God to be a Christian parent. Not to mention that there is some overlap in terms of your ministry, because every Christian's got an investment from God to have a ministry post. And in that ministry post, you go there and you represent God. And whatever that job is, it's been providentially given to you. Whatever your role is, whatever your status is in terms of family life and vocation, that is something God has granted, and you are there as salt and light. But I understand that you're not bringing revelation to mankind, but you're there to preserve it. I know you're not presenting light as a revelatory agent like an apostle would be, but you're there to reflect that light in whatever you're setting. These are things that, according to God, are eternally significant. But again, you know, you may not be the apostle, but what you're called to do is no less important in the history of the church to take the message of the gospel and bring it to people. We can defer now to the written word of God, but how important is it that the written word of God and what you represent in your children's lives, in your grandchildren's lives, in your workplaces, you're an influence there for good and righteousness and for the name of God. All that I need to get this done in terms of what I need inside of me, God promises to grant me. Let me quote you one verse. You know it. You can jot down the reference. Then we can move on to the second point. Write this down. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You know the verse that says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think." Remember that? Now here's the next line. "According to the power that is at work within us." You need to have that confidence. That confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. And that's what the last verse is all about there in Ephesians 3:21. "To him be the glory in the church." And we're all going to stand back when fruit comes from our ministry, when good things happen in our jobs. All of us are going to stand back. And I hope with the right understanding, you'll say when Gideon defeats the Midianites, "Look at what God did. Look at what God accomplished according to the power that is at work within us." You feel inadequate? Welcome to the club. Feel that way every day. You should feel that way as a Christian. If not, I doubt you're following Christ obediently into those forms that are going to make you feel that way, because that's the way we feel as Christians trying to do noble, eternally important things in this world. But once you feel that, remember God is able. He can enable anyone to do more than we could ever ask or think, and he wants to work that through us. Verse 3. As I read verse 3 in Luke chapter 8, I said humorously, "Hey, let's tie one hand behind your back as we send you out." Isn't that what that sounds like here? And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey." "Well, I have some things I could take." No. Don't take a staff. Don't take a bag. Don't take bread. Don't take money. Don't even take two tunics. Don't even take two t-shirts. Think about that. You can't even take a change of clothes. Now, this is bizarre. And, you know, there are inns, if you will, motels. Remember in Bethlehem, they go there, there's no room in the inn. They have places you can rent out. Good Samaritan puts a guy up in an inn in the parable. You could go and lay money down on a table and stay somewhere. But instead, no, you're going to go to someone's house. You're going to have to rely on the hospitality of people where you go, stay there and from there depart. Now, we don't get this in this text, but over in Mark 6, it says they went out by twos. Matthew 10. So they're going in pairs, they're breaking up. So six groups are going out and they have to stay in a home and they can't bring anything. Now, if I had an STM that's leaving tomorrow morning, let's just pretend you've been planning on going. We're going to go to Guatemala, or we're going to go to Jordan, to our church in Jordan, or we're going to go Southeast Asia, one of our ministries. And I say, "Okay, I want you to go. We're going to take 40 or 50 people with us." And you've been planning and you've been praying. And I say, "Oh, here's the thing, by the way, tomorrow morning we meet in the parking lot at 6 o'clock. We're going to leave from the church here. We're going to go up to LAX, Bradley Terminal. We're going to fly overseas and do this work. It's going to be great. But one last thing before you go home today, don't pack anything. Don't pack anything. I don't want any luggage on this trip. Laptop, don't bring your laptop." "Well, I got to bring money." "No, don't bring money. Matter of fact, you get here tomorrow morning in the parking lot. We're going to leave on this STM to do important things for God, and you'll have no luggage with you at all. As a matter of fact, I don't even want you bringing a change of clothes." It's a group you don't want to travel with, I'm thinking. This is craziness. This makes no sense. This, by the way, dare I say it, sounds foolish. Why in the world would I be asked to lay aside all the principles of the Bible regarding prudence and planning and careful strategizing? Why would you would never want to go on a mission trip when I said, "Hey, don't pack anything." That wouldn't make any sense. See, you need to understand, Jesus is artificially creating something that all of us experience in life, and he's doing it through these instructions as he ties a hand behind their back. He is necessarily ensuring and guaranteeing that these 12 will run into situations where they feel like they don't have the provisions they need. They will feel ill-equipped. And by the way, he did that to them because he knows that's the reality for every generation of Christians. Put it this way, number two, you need to expect situations in which you'll feel ill-equipped. You will not have the things that you need, the resources that you need. One of the things that we need, of course, because our world runs on cash, because we can buy everything we need, you're going to have times where you're going to say, "I want to do good things for God in this business. I want to do good things for God in my family. I want to do good things for God in the church." And you will not have the money to do it. You won't have the resources to do it. He's doing this to them as training. Note that. That is super important. It's like, if you're going to go running, here's one thing you probably don't want to do. You don't want to weight yourself down. And yet there's this weird thing called leg weights. I had to look this up to make sure they were making these still, because believe it or not, you won't believe this, but I was on the track team in junior high. But I remember at that point in my life buying leg weights, and there's a little brown canvas things with Velcro full of, you know, sand or, I don't know, pellets of lead or something. But anyway, I'm going to go running, and you see me strapping on the leg weights. That's stupid. Don't you want to buy shoes that are light? Don't you want to wear your, going back to junior high, dolphin shorts or, you know, your running shorts? Don't you want like a, you know, a tank top so you're unencumbered? And then you're going to strap on leg weights? That doesn't make any sense. But you understand, you do that kind of thing when you are training. This is training for the disciples. Training. Because at some point, he's going to take those things off. Let me show you this. Turn with me to the end of the book. Luke chapter 22. When Jesus is done with his earthly ministry, we start to understand why in Luke chapter 9 he tells them to go out there without any of these resources. Here's the reason. He wants to prove to them by artificially creating a situation in which he knows they're going to need things. He's going to put them in a situation when he knows they're going to feel ill-equipped and they don't have the resources. He's going to tell them, don't take your wallet with you. Now, at the end of his ministry, drop down to verse number 35 in this text. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified, about to spend the weekend in the grave, and then he's going to go and ascend. So he's leaving the disciples behind. And he asks them a question, verse 35. Hey, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, do you remember that? Question for you. Did you lack anything? How did that go? Oh, wow, yeah, you're right. And they said, we didn't lack anything. 3 squares a day, we had all that we needed. If I needed a tunic, we had it. Everything we needed, we ended up having it. It's interesting how that was providentially supplied for us when we went without those things and you tied a hand behind our back, we still had everything we needed. Now he says, great, you learned a valuable lesson. Now listen, that's not good principle for the entire church age to live by. We shouldn't be sending Compass Bible Church short-term missions teams overseas without luggage. I know, this was training, it was very unique, it is not normative for Christianity. Now he said to them, verse 36, back to the principles of Proverbs, let the one who has a money bag, take it. Likewise, knapsack, if you got a knapsack, bring your backpack. And the one who has no sword, sell a cloak. It'd be better for you to be a little chilly and have your sword by you to protect yourself and buy one. Because I'm going to go, I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors. The scripture has to be fulfilled. And they were scrambling around, do we have swords? Do anybody have swords? I think you're going to go, hey, we got two. We got two right here. He says, that's plenty. That's enough. I mean, I'm not trying to build a militia here. But you know what? It's good for you to have protection as you go on your way preaching the kingdom. Now think this through. Here he says, go without provision, and I'll show you that I can provide. Now, I'm not saying to you as your pastor in the 21st century, hey, you know that retirement illustration at the beginning? Don't save anything for your retirement. Trust the Lord. You get to retirement age, watch him supply. I would never tell you that. That would be foolish, and it would go against all the principles of the Bible, including the specific instructions of Proverbs. And yet Jesus does it right here, just for a season, just for a time. And he says, I just want to show you as I tie one hand behind your back, send you out with nothing. When you're running thin on resources, God will come through. God will come through. So if it is that you've tried to save and your investment's tanked and now it's time for you to, because you're being, you know, you're a pilot or something, you're done with your job and you can't stay on any longer, here, God will provide. When it comes to the things that you want to do, like in our church, Project 2014, we want to buy this facility that only makes good prudent sense, and a church like ours should own it. We shouldn't be renters for the next 20 years. So, hey, we need to, well, every time we sit down and deal with this, it's funny how it just keeps on looking, this is impossible. This, we don't have the resources for it. We can't possibly afford it. I guarantee you, God will put you in those situations. Even when you're prudent and conservative and you have this financial look on life, God is always going to sit you in a situation where you're going to feel that sense of need. And that's right where he wants you. That's good. Because in those situations, we shift our trust. And that's very important. Now, before I talk about shifting our trust, can I just deal with one thing that some of you overachievers have already discovered? And maybe you're a home fellowship group leader or whatever, and you're looking at the parallel passages, Matthew 10, Mark 6. Well, in Mark chapter 6, there's something very disturbing if you read it, and then you read Luke chapter 9, and you see a very clear discrepancy in the text. And it may be slight because it's something, you know, about the provisions they take, but hey, we got to deal with it. Are these true? We've got to figure this out. Well, in Luke chapter 9, we just read it in verse number 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Mark 6 verse 8 says, he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. Question, are they taking a staff or are they not taking a staff? I don't know. Mark 6, same setting, take a staff, take nothing for journey, well, except a staff. And here we are in Luke 9, don't take a staff. Taking a staff or not taking a staff? Well, you know, pastor always likes to solve these with languages, so, you know, I'm just, probably a different Greek word, just some sloppy translation here. Rhabdos, Greek word, Luke 9, take nothing for your journey, no rhabdos. Mark 6, he charged them, take nothing for the journey except a rhabdos. Same word, that didn't help. It's fun to say it, but it didn't help. What's going on here? Let me help you with this, because language will be involved. Rhabdos. If you go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 23, when it talks about the comfort that comes from us following the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, and then it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now follow me here, not that you need to remember all these words, but shebet is the word that translates rod. This is Hebrew now, okay? Old Testament's in Hebrew. Mishnia is the Hebrew word for staff. Now we've explained rod and staff, the shebet and the mishnia, that these two words represent two different things that the shepherd has, which, by the way, he journeys for a living, does he not? He's always out going somewhere. Now, this thing that I'm showing you, with your thinking caps and imaginations on, is the mishnia, the long stick, the walking cane, the walking stick, the staff, translated staff. Then, if you've been around hearing a little bit about the teaching of the Old Testament in terms of the rod, the shebet, that's something you keep on your belt, and that's like a little billy club. That's a stick. And that's something that we said as we look at the comfort derived from following the shepherd that has not only the staff, which is helpful to see, and there's our leader, there he goes. It's the thing that you take on the journey, and he's also got the shebet. So if there's a threat, I know what he can do with that shebet. It's a defensive tool. It's a weapon. Mishnia, staff, shebet, the sap, the billy club, the nightstick. If you say, well, help me now with a little Greek, because if I just knew what the Greeks would do in translating those two words, maybe I could understand what's going on here in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 6. Well, hey, we got something for you. It's called the Septuagint, which 3 centuries before Christ, they commissioned its translation, and then, you know, 2nd century, we had most of it done. The Pentateuch was done in 3rd century BC. So we have these Greek translations in the wake of Alexander the Great. In the Great Library in Alexandria, we have this thing called the Septuagint given to us. If you look up in the Septuagint, how did you translate Shebet and Mishnia? You have the words Rhabdos for the Shebet, the rod, and you have the word Bacteria, the Greek word Bacteria for the staff. Bacteria, that sounds like bacteria. That's it, bacteria. In the modern era, when we discovered what bacteria look like under a microscope, you science buffs, what does it look like? Big, to me it looks like you know, Dodger dog wieners. You know, there's these long tubes. But we named that bacteria from the old classical Greek word from, you know, before the time of Christ, and Philo and even Josephus used it a couple times, this word bacteria. And because they're long sticks. That's what it looks like in our microscope. Okay. Well, maybe the distinction between the rod and the staff, we would see those words in the New Testament. Well, here's the thing. How does language change in 200 years? Has it changed in English at all in 200 years? Oh, yeah. Well, from the time of the Septuagint to the time of the New Testament, the word bacteria, at least by New Testament writers, gone. Never used. We don't even use it. And the word rhabdos started to be used interchangeably for the mishnia and the shebet, the rod and the staff. So when you read the New Testament, if you read the word rhabdos, you got to know context to know, are you talking about the walking stick, which is the thing you lean on when you're tired and you take a break? It's the walking staff. Or are you talking about the club, the weapon? Well, we don't know unless you tell us or you direct us or you give us some sense in the context. Well, we have no context here. But the record of what Christ said apparently was, take your coat, don't take your coat. Coat, what are you talking about? Well, there's one word in our language we mean two very distinct things by it. My wife and I going on a trip, I'm speaking somewhere, it's cold in a colder region of the country, and she asks me before we leave, hey, be sure and take your coat. Well, we get there, and we're in jeans and tennis shoes. She says, okay, let's go out. We're going to get some pizza. Be sure you grab your coat because I just got the weather and it's really cold outside. And I say, I didn't bring a coat. I thought I told you to bring a coat. I didn't bring a coat. Well, you said you brought a coat. I meant my coat, like my jacket to speak in, my suit coat, my blazer. I got to be very specific now because coat can represent two very distinguishable things with an indistinguishable word. When Jesus says, in one context, which again is a summary of what Jesus says, he's saying, don't take a defensive weapon. Don't take a weapon. Don't take, what would you call it? Well, don't take a Rabdos. Later, then he's going to reverse that and say, take a weapon and let's leave the club out. Let's get a sword, right? Forget the pistol. We're going to bring a shotgun. That's what happens in Luke 22. So I know he's got weapons in mind, but he doesn't mention weapons in Luke 9. He just uses the word Rabdos. And he says, don't take a Rabdos. What are we talking about? He's prohibiting weapons being taken on the trip. And if you're going to journey in the first century, you better take a weapon with you because you might get jumped. No weapons, no money, no bread, no food, nothing. Not even two tunics. When it says over there in Luke chapter 8, he charged them, take nothing with them for the journey except, of course, your Rabdos. You take that. But then don't take all these other provisions that you'll need in a time of need. Well, your staff was the thing everybody traveled with. Now again, I just submit to you that this is one of the solutions, which again, we're reading English 21 centuries later. I mean, we've got an idea of something a little differently from our perspective, but the Rabdos meant two distinguishable items, indistinguishable word. What is he saying? Don't take things that you would normally take. And he's going to reverse this and say, take weapons. All right, did that help? I don't know. It was a long sidebar. Two distinguishable items with an indistinguishable word, it depends on the context for us to understand. And since there's no context here, it's a summary from Mark and a summary from Luke, right? You'd have to be in the context to know the Rabdos was okay to take, the Rabdos was not okay to take. Depends on what you're talking about. Transfer trust, I said, was the whole point of this. When Paul felt ill-equipped in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and he said, I despaired even of life, God could have done a lot of things to give him what he needed to feel better, but he didn't give him what he needed to feel better. He said, all of this happened to us so that we would not rely on ourselves. Talk about the ultimate resource, ourselves, our health, how we feel, but to rely on the God who raises the dead.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares in his message, When Our Preparation Isn't Enough. Right here on Focal Point. To purchase CDs for this new study, go to focalpointradio.org and look for the series called Christ's Perfect Provision. We can try as hard as we can, but some things are just beyond our grasp, and no amount of positive thinking is going to change it. What is within reach is a peace that surpasses understanding and a hope that won't fail. Get the proper perspective on that and God's faithfulness to deliver. That's why Focal Point's committed to bringing you these studies every day. A Facebook friend named Patty writes, Pastor Mike's teaching is direct and thought-provoking. He doesn't have a holier-than-thou attitude, but shares his own struggles too. And his sarcasm and wit give the teaching a real down-to-earth feel. Yet the truth of God's love for us is undeniably taught well. We just love to read comments like these at facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. It's the easiest way for you to stay connected and share your stories. And you know what? You're actually someone who makes this interactive community possible when you give a generous gift to Focal Point. And many faithfully give a monthly gift with 12 times the impact. To do this, sign up to become a Focal Point partner at 888-320-5885, or simply automate your giving online at focalpointradio.org. Then, read the inspiring stories about those who came before us in the book called Christian History Made Easy. It's jam-packed with disruptors of their time, stalwart believers who proved standing together, the righteous are never moved. And nothing forges our faith like hearing about those with the grit to stand for God no matter what. Again, the book is called Christian History Made Easy. So glad to kick off the week with you. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow when Pastor Mike Fabares continues this message Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.